You've spoken to us. We're thankful that you allowed us to be here today. And Lord, we just rejoice that we get to study your word and we get to hear from you, Lord. I pray that each heart would just be open and ready for what you would like to say to each one of us, Lord. And we certainly do lift up Pastor Doug and his family. We ask you to bless them, Lord. We ask you to give them rest and restoration, Lord, and that you would just meet them as they are away, Lord, and that their hearts would be spoken to. We're so thankful for them, Lord, and we just ask for your blessing over them. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We give it to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today I wanted to look at Psalm chapter 40. This was written by David. Most believe it was towards the end of his life. We remember that David went through a lot of different things in his life. He saw a lot of great military victories. He had seen God save his life on numerous occasions. God had established the kingdom of Israel in his hands. David had also seen his own family come against him. He had seen the judgment of God in his own life for the poor and immoral decisions he made when he slept with another man's wife and then murdered her husband. He had even seen his own family go through a lot of difficulties. So before we start, it's important that we remember in life we will experience all sorts of different emotions and seasons, times of great joy and times of great sorrow. As Ecclesiastes reminds us, there's a time for everything. There will be seasons where everything seems like it's going great, and there will be times that we have no idea what we should do or how we should handle situations. Trials and difficulties will come for us all. It does not matter if you are rich or you're poor, if you're healthy or you're sick. Sometimes difficulties come from the outside circumstances of life, things that we can't control and things that we have no power over. And other times we bring difficulties on ourselves for our decisions, for our attitudes, for our actions, for our selfishness. I'm also reminded that in trials, we can see tremendous growth in our faith. We get to see Jesus working in ways that we don't normally get to experience. We get to be close with Jesus in the darkest times of our lives. Just as David said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 reminds us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Trials oftentimes happen so that we can see the spiritual fruit of patience in our lives, so we can be complete in our faith and lacking nothing. Tribulation produces perseverance, character, and hope. God uses the difficulties in our lives to help us to grow and to become mature. Everybody faces trials, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. But how amazing that as believers in Jesus, that we get to walk with him through those trials. We can lean on him, we can rely on him, we can allow him to carry us through the hard times. And that's what David experienced in his life as well. He repeatedly saw God working in his life even when things seemed impossible. At this time in his life, David was looking back and remembering the work of God in those hard times. He'd been through enough things to know that God would work, that God would rescue, that God would do what only he could. And so David wrote this psalm. Let's look at what happened in David's life, the attitudes that he had, the feelings he felt, his reaction to troubles, his response to God's goodness, and his trust that what God had done, he would continue to do. Look at verse 1. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my voice." When I look at the Psalms, it's always a great example of what our relationship with God should look like. I think David had an excellent relationship with God. I think he talked with him often. I think he brought his problems and his requests before the Lord. In this case, David had to wait for the Lord to work. It was not a situation that God answered quickly. It took time. And I think that each and every one of us can relate to that in our own lives. Most of us have some situation or some circumstance that we've been praying for, and we don't see an end in sight. At times, we may feel like God isn't answering or that he isn't moving in the situation the way we would like for him to. Perhaps today your heart is hurting over a situation. Maybe you don't know what to do or how to handle something in your life. Perhaps you've been sick for a time, or someone around you has suffered physically. Maybe you have a prodigal in your family. Maybe you personally have a sin in your life that you are struggling with. I'm sure there's specific situations and things that come to each one of our minds. I know there are things in my life that I can look at where I've been in these experiences. So David had come to a place in his life that he waited on the Lord. Not only did he wait, but we're told that he did it patiently, meaning that David did not try and force things to happen. He didn't try to find the answers to the problem or cause things to end prematurely. There was a quiet, submissive expectation that God would work in the situation. Being patient is very difficult. Our society today says that we need everything and we need it right now. Most businesses have built their brands and their mottos on the idea that everything needs to be without waiting. Many times we wonder why we have to wait. Why do we have to be patient? Why doesn't God just do things now? Like we said previously, trials and difficulties produce fruit in our lives. They help us to grow. Oftentimes in my own life, I am closest to Jesus when things are difficult. And so David says that he waited for the Lord. The next thing David says is that the Lord inclined to him and heard his cry. And I think that's an amazing thing to grab hold of as believers. Our God is not some distant God that doesn't care about the affairs of those who follow him or cry out to him. He cares about us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to cry out to him. The word inclined means wanting or likely to do something. And that's the heart of our God. He is inclined or likely or wanting to respond to us. Another commentator stated that the word gives the idea of God bending down to David and removing any perceived distance between David and his creator. It's so great that God walks through our difficulties with us. He doesn't just drop us off at the school of trials and pick us up when class is over. He goes to class with us. He wants to walk through it with us. And I think the answer is, have we cried out to him? David had cried out, and God had heard him. I briefly looked through the Psalms and found that 18 of the 150 Psalms started with this idea of crying out to God, looking to God, pleading with him. So this was a common theme in the lives of the writers of Psalms. And I think most of us can agree with that, that we wake up in the morning and we're like, all right, Lord, you got to help me. You got to give me strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 remind us of the following. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm always amazed that as I read the Psalms, as David simply came before the Lord, that the Lord met him. In my life at times, my prayers start off kind of a mess. Things are difficult. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I'm upset about something. But as I bring it to the Lord and as I talk to him about it, things get straightened out in my mind and my heart. He stills my heart. He gives strength and changes our perspective. Verse 2 says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I think that's an awesome verse. David speaks of the saving power of God in his life. Apparently, David had been in a terrible place at some point in his life. It was a place of deep despair, a place that he could not escape with his own strength. Miry clay is defined as something that is wet and soggy or covered with mud. Other words that were used to describe it were slushy, slimy, swampy, marshy, boggy, waterlogged, soft, and heavy. It doesn't sound like a very fun place to be. I'm sure most of us as kids, how many of you guys lost shoes in the mud when you were playing? Yeah, most of us probably did, or you got stuck in the mud, or you felt the effects of the mud pulling on your feet. The truth is that life can oftentimes put us in these situations where we don't know what to do, where we feel like we're stuck, where we feel like those things are pulling us down. Joseph found himself in a pit in his life. His own brothers had betrayed him. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, his brothers said this about Joseph. They said to one another, "We're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." Can you imagine that? Your own brothers throwing you in a pit and leaving you? Jeremiah the prophet also found himself in a pit. Jeremiah chapter 38 tells us he was taken and thrown into a pit for simply speaking the truth of the word of God. He was persecuted, and we're told that the pit he was thrown into was full of mud and that he sank into the mud. Eventually, they came and took him out after it was told the king that he would starve. And when they came to take him out, it says that he was so in the mud that they had to take rags and put them under his armpits and pull him out with ropes. Jeremiah was in the pit for his faith, for walking in the truth, for doing what was right. It has been said about trials that you are either in a trial, you're coming to the end of a trial, or you're approaching the next trial of your life. Life is full of trials and difficulties. I'm sure each one of us can think of times in our lives that things were looking pretty desperate. We didn't know what to do or how to do something. A place that we felt that we were in a pit with no hope. Perhaps you struggle with your emotions or you struggle with your thoughts. Maybe you're currently struggling with addiction or some habit or some great difficulty. I know I've been there. Before I knew Christ, or rather was known by him, I was in a really deep, dark pit. I had no ambition. I had no direction. I had no answers. I was losing everything, my family, my friends, my future. I'm reminded of what Paul said in his life in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. After trying with all of his strength to find victory in his life, he made the following statement. He said, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That seems like a tough place to be in. It sounds like he was in a little bit of despair, desperation. And Paul came to that point in his life where he started to look for answers outside of himself. He knew that he didn't have the strength to do it himself. And then in verse 25 of that same passage, Paul said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's what David discovered as well. After being in the pit, after being trapped in the miry clay, notice the first word of that voice, of that verse. It says, "He." He brought me up out of the pit and the miry clay. You'll notice throughout this chapter that David does not take any credit for what has happened in his life. All credit goes to the Lord. And you and I cannot take credit for the work that God does in our lives. We cannot save ourselves. Not only did God rescue David, but he took him and he set his feet on a rock and established his steps. How wonderful when we get to experience this in our lives. God shows up in some incredibly difficult situation. God shows himself strong. In those times that we feel lost and hopeless, God steps in and rescues us from the clay. He not only pulls us out of the pit, but he makes sure we're established and on the rock. In life, you can go from a place of despair to a place of victory in a moment's notice. God can do incredible things in our lives as we simply look to him and call out to him and bring our petitions before him. Jesus is our rock. He's the one that establishes and works in our lives. So I encourage you to hang on. Keep looking to him, and he will give you strength. He's the one that will establish us, and he'll help us to get moving in the right direction. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord." So God's deliverance in our lives produces praise. Not the kind of praise that lifts a man up or talks highly of man and his accomplishments. It's praise to our God. Thankfulness is developed in our hearts. And I think that if you know Jesus, you can look at your life and you can acknowledge that Jesus has saved us from much. So many impossible times we each have gone through. So many sinful behaviors that Jesus has rescued us from. So many situations that he has worked in. And we should certainly be thankful. A lack of thankfulness in your life oftentimes is an indication that something isn't right in your heart. If you find yourself complaining about your situations and circumstances, perhaps it's time to evaluate and remember what God has done in your life. I think that's a key, too, when we go through those hard times, is to praise the Lord and to look to him. As we come through those hard times, notice that others will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I think I've said this before, but it holds true that oftentimes our trials are not for ourselves. Paul stated that he and the other apostles had been put on display for the world to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And it's true. The world around us is watching. They watch our attitudes, our actions, our responses to the difficulties of life. They see when we praise the Lord, even when things are tough. As you go through the pits of life and Jesus repeatedly rescues you, your life of praise and thankfulness results in others coming to see and fear the Lord. It creates a respect in the hearts of others. You can look at the Bible and you can see the men of faith and you can see that God used their difficulties to speak to the multitudes. There's repeated stories in the book of Acts where the apostles were beaten and persecuted, and God used it to reach out to those around them. It gave them opportunities to speak to others. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." The word blessed here means, oh, how happy. How happy is the man that makes the Lord his trust. David does not speak of circumstances or situations or people making him happy. This is not an emotional happiness that he speaks of. It's the deep inner happiness that a believer has, the peace that goes beyond understanding, even when things are impossible. It's the Lord that satisfied David. The Lord was the one that brought true fulfillment in his life. And we are blessed, happy, and satisfied in our lives as we trust in the Lord. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in trouble, instead of looking to the Lord and trusting in him the way we should, oftentimes we start to look for help from outside sources, outside wisdom. We start to look to those who declare that they have the answers to your life's problems. We start to look for self-help books and self-help gurus. We can even start to look for those that would tell us things that might be lies, that, you know, we want to have our ears tickled or whatever they say. You know, you want somebody to say what you want to hear. Maybe it's the local psychologist. Our primary trust must be in Christ and his work in our lives. The word trust defined means a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. So what are you trusting in? What do you put your hope in? What do you do when life gets tough? Do you think about how you need a drink or how you need to escape reality, how you need a break or a vacation. You start to think of how bad you need to talk to somebody else about all your problems. Do you look primarily to your spouse to help you out? Or do you just try to run away from the problems? Where do you find your confidence in? And where do you get the answers to the tough things in life? David says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. You are blessed, happy, and satisfied as you trust in Jesus." I think we as Christians have a serious problem. We can oftentimes look outside of ourselves and outside of the Lord to find our solutions to the pits and the miry clay that we find ourselves in. We will never find what we are looking for outside of Jesus. And I'm not saying that getting counsel and finding, you know, some outside help is a horrible thing, but our primary concern must be in the Lord and trusting in Him. Maybe today you're here and you're in a pit. Maybe you hate your job and you don't see a way out of it. Perhaps your coworkers are giving you a hard time for your faith in the Lord. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your kid has found themselves in a bad situation. The answer is not found in anything but Jesus. Blessed are we when we make the Lord our trust, when we look to Him for the answers and the work in our lives. And perhaps today you're realizing you've been looking to the wrong solutions to your problems. There's no better time than here and now, today, to get right with Jesus, to rearrange your life, to bring your heart back to Jesus, to find that strength and salvation once again, to begin again to trust Jesus with every situation in your life. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So as David reflected on the power of God to rescue him from impossible situations of deep distress, he remembers the wonderful works that God had done. And I think it's healthy to take time in your life to remember what Jesus has done. It's good to remember where you came from and how the Lord has worked in your life. It's good to read the Bible and to see the works of God. His works are many, and they're wonderful. Over and over, God has worked in the lives of those that don't deserve it. He's been good. He's been merciful. And you and I could sit and talk for all of eternity about the amazing things that God has done in our lives. We just finished the book of John, and John chapter 21, verse 25, John said, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So David says that God's thoughts about us cannot be numbered as well. What other religion can say that of their God? The God of the Bible surely thinks of us. He surely cares about us and works in us, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, it says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." And Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So as God works in your life and shows Himself strong, and as you trust in Him and He works in your life, the result is praise, the result is wonder, the result is to recognize His goodness, His power, and His authority. And you and I cannot possibly express the things that God has done for us, let alone the things that He does that we have no idea. We try. But oftentimes His goodness goes beyond the words that we have. So David is giving some great advice here for those that are in the pits. Remember the wonderful works that God has done for you, and remember that He is thinking of you. His thoughts are for your good. He loves you. And as you trust in Him, He will show Himself strong. He will sustain you, and He will help you as you look to Him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. So as David thinks on the works of God, as he rejoices in what the Lord has done in his life, perhaps he came to the point that he said, I want to give something back. I want to do something for God. And as he thought, he came to the conclusion that God did not desire his sacrifices or his offerings. God did not require burnt offerings or sin offerings before he would work in his life. If you think about it, God had worked in the life of David not because he deserved it, or that somehow he had earned God's favor in his life by the amount of sacrifices that he brought. God worked because of his goodness and mercy, and David realized that. As an illustration, I was reminded of a time in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David looked around and he saw his house, and he said, man, my house is so beautiful. It's made out of cedar. And then he looked at God's house and he said, hey, God's living in a place with tents and curtains. And David decided that he wanted to build God a spectacular house. He wanted to bless God. It was not a bad desire to have. And initially, Nathan the prophet, he said, yeah, go for it, man. This is great. It's a good idea. But then God came to Nathan and said he was wrong, that David was a man of blood and it was not his job to build the temple. And God went on to say that he would bless the family of David and that there would come one after him whose throne would be established forever. Now, what did David do to deserve that? You would think, in our natural mind, that the blessing would come after David did a great thing for God. But that's not the case. It was the goodness of God in his life that blessed him in this way. And it's the same for us. Jesus died on the cross not because we deserved it or we did something to earn his favor, but because he loves us. Our sacrifices and offerings can never make us right with God. Notice this verse also says, my ears you have opened. And here we're reminded of the bondservant taken from Exodus 21. When a servant came to the end of his time of service, there would be some that would look around and say, man, it's good to be a part of my master's house. I don't want to leave my master's house. I want to give my life for the master's service, not just for this time, but for all time. And so he would be taken before the leaders of the community, and an awl would be used to pierce their ear, and it was a public marking to everybody that said, hey, I am serving a master. I've made a choice to serve a master for life. And that could be what David is referring to here, that he had seen the goodness of God, and he was making a choice to serve him and him alone. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So as David looked at life, as he experienced the goodness of God in his life and the multiple miracles God had done for him, as he came to that place of surrender to the Lord, he said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. As David read God's law, as he studied the Lord, as he observed God's work in his own life, it produced a great desire within him to surrender himself to God's desire for his life. And it says he delighted to do God's will. If you delight in something, it means that you find great pleasure in doing it. David's greatest delight in life was to do the will of God. That's where David found happiness and joy and complete surrender to the Lord's work. What a great place to be in your life, a place where you are submitted, you are listening, you are desiring to be used, and you're wanting to do God's will in your life. And oftentimes, it's the pits of life that we pass through that bring us to that point of ultimate surrender. As God repeatedly delivers us, he gains our respect, our trust, we can see his love for us, we see his marvelous works in our lives, and it produces within us the desire to lay everything down, to honor him with our lives. Now, whether David understood this as he wrote verses 6 to 8, we don't know. Whether he understood this or not, we don't know. But later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews will use these verses to speak of Jesus. So David was speaking prophetically of the work that Jesus would accomplish for us. And I want us to turn there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read some verses. Plus, this gives me a break to take a drink of water real quick while you guys turn. I don't know how Pastor Doug does it without taking a drink. Jeez. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to briefly read this. I'm not going to comment on it a whole lot. I think the verses pretty much speak for themselves. But this is what was later spoken of. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. And I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So these verses discuss how man cannot be forgiven by his repeated sacrifices and offerings. There is no forgiveness in the slaying of innocent animals. The sacrifices were simply a repeated reminder of man's need for forgiveness and guiltiness through sin. And then we have Jesus and how he came to do the will of the Father, becoming that perfect sacrifice for you and I. Jesus did not have to do it. He made the choice to do it. He made the choice to go to the cross. Jesus didn't sin. He never made a mistake. It was you and I that deserved to die for the penalty of our sins. But Jesus made the choice to die in our place. He gave his body for us, that we might be set free from the penalty of sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it was a joy for Jesus as he endured the cross. He delighted to do the Father's will. Jesus died once for all that we might find new life in him, that we might be saved from our sins. And I love how the passage ends in Hebrews 10. If you're still there, look at verses 11 to 14. It says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And I love the comparison there that the priests are standing and working in the temple continually, but Jesus is sitting down. The work has been finished. Look at verses 9 and 10 back in Psalm chapter 40. It says, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." You know, David was not a man that held back his emotions at all. He did not hold back. He was a man that was quick to point out God's righteousness. He was willing to tell others about what God had done in his life. And he had a joy and a zeal to tell others. Notice in these verses that David does not speak about himself. David does not brag about his accomplishments or his military victories or his holiness or his desires to serve God. there are five things in verse 10 that David speaks about. He speaks about your righteousness, your faithfulness, your salvation, your loving kindness, and your truth. So five things that he talks about. David openly declared these things to everybody around him. And I think that you and I can always declare God's righteousness, how he's right, how he's good. I can certainly testify of God's faithfulness in my life, and not only in my life, but also in the lives of those around me. We can testify of God's salvation and how he's saved us from harm and destruction, how he's taken us from the miry pit, miry clay. We can tell others of his loving kindness. We can tell others about the truth of God. You and I have failed in many ways and on many occasions, but our Father has never failed us. And I hope that I will tell others of his great work in my life. I think we often forget to do that, and I'm included in this. It is a great privilege for us to tell others about his work. Our God has been amazing to us. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of mercy. And I know that those of us who have accepted Jesus, we can look at our lives and we can see that God has rescued us. We can testify that, hey, God hears our cries. He's inclined towards us, or he's bent down to us. He's listening to us. And he's answered us, even in the biggest trials of our lives. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not even able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." When I look at these verses, they just scream the word humility to me. We're told in the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart. All the kings that came after him were always compared to David. He was like the measuring line for the kings. David was a man that accomplished a lot of things in his life, but he always had a continual desire to see God's mercies again and again. He repeatedly asked for God's mercy over his life. He knew it was God's loving kindness and truth that kept him going in the right direction. So again, David does not brag about himself. He's looking to the Lord to work in his life. David was aware of his sin. He was in tune with the Spirit of God in his life. He could look at the truth of God's word, and he could say, man, I'm not worthy. I don't meet the measuring line of God's holiness. He even says that his sins were more than the hairs on his head. I don't see David here being desperate or feeling overwhelmed by sin. I see David quietly confident in God's unfailing work in his life. He was aware of his sin, but it did not define his life. There was a certain shame for his sinfulness, and rightly so. And I think that as we mature in our faith, we become more and more aware of our filthiness, of our failures. Paul said, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord lifted up, he said, woe is me, I'm an unclean man. And when we see Jesus for who he is, and when we see his great work in our lives, we recognize that we don't deserve it, that we have failures, that he is merciful, that it's his work. Look at verses 13 to 15. It says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" So David did not have life easy. Even though he was a king, even though he was wealthy, even though he had seen God establish the kingdom in his hands. But like I said earlier, David was also a man of sorrow and great difficulty. At one point, he had to leave his own house because his own son was attempting to overthrow him. As he left, there was a man that threw rocks at him and cursed him. Saul, the king before him, had tried to throw spears at him to pin him to a wall. And then there was the ultimate insult that was thrown at him. Those who looked at him and said, "Aha, aha." I'm not really sure what that means culturally, but it must have been some great insult to say that to somebody. But David looked to the Lord to be the one that would solve his problems. He did not attempt to solve them on his own. He didn't pretend that he was some great and powerful man, that everything he did had to be accomplished because he was the king. Even though he was strong and powerful in this world, his reliance was on the Lord. And I think that's a great lesson for us. You and I are among the wealthiest, I don't know what the figure is, 5% in the world. Where are we hoping? Are we like David, who looks to the Lord and says, "Hey, the Lord is my strength. I don't care what I have. The Lord is the one that does things in my life." Even in the small things in life, or the things that maybe we've done 100 times, we should remember that the Lord is the one that accomplishes things. David is here looking for God to be his defense. Turn with me briefly to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. This was written when David was running from Absalom, his son, when he had to leave his own house. He says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.'" Selah. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." Selah. "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." So that's a serious example from David's life of him trusting in the Lord, looking to God for his strength. God does come to our rescue as we rely on him. He sees the troubles we face, and he works on our behalf. So David is here just imploring the Lord to be strong and to fight his battles for him against those who are speaking against him and coming against him. And that's our best strategy as believers in Christ, is to hide behind him, to let him fight the battles. Most of the time when we try to fight the battles, it just becomes a big mess. All right, look at verse 16. It says, this is back in Psalm chapter 40. Verse 16, it says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" As David comes to a close in this psalm, he knows he is not alone. He's reminded of the sufferings, the struggles, and the victories and the battles that so many other followers of the Lord had experienced and would continue to experience. And he says, "I desire that they too would rejoice and be glad in him, that those that love the salvation of God would continually say, 'The Lord be magnified.'" And that's a great desire to have and a great perspective to have, to be thinking of other people, to be desiring that others could experience the grace and the goodness of God, to recognize that we're not alone in the battle, and to desire to see the Lord magnified. May that be our desire too, that God would be magnified, that people would see him bigger and bigger in our lives, and that we could take a back seat and allow him to get the glory and the honor and the worship. May that be our heart today and every day. May we be humble as we serve the Lord. May God rid us of the desire to be seen and to be honored among men. May our attention be on his goodness and his awesomeness at work in our lives. May we always seek to lift him up as others watch us go through life. And there are no doubts that we all will face great difficulty. May we remember the work that Jesus has done in our lives in the past, the present, and that he will continue to do in the future. And finally, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I think it's fitting that David ends things this way, at least in my opinion. It worked well for what I was doing. It says David's returning to that place of humility in his life. He remembers his weaknesses and his continual need for the Lord's work. And he simply remembers that the Lord thinks about him, that God is his help and his deliverer. And he also throws in there, please don't delay, Lord, while I go through the difficulties. Certainly, we all have the desire to get away from the difficulties in our lives and the troubles in our lives that we face, but there should always be a submission to the Lord. You can pray about getting out of them, pray that the Lord changes them, but also submit and wait patiently for the Lord. Today, as we close, there are no two people in this room that are experiencing the same things in life. Some of us are in the pits. Some of you guys, your hearts are hurting. You might feel betrayed. Life may feel like it is beating you up. There may be little hope and little sleep with the difficulties you're going through. I think the encouragement David would give you is to simply hang on to the Lord, to remember the previous pits that he has rescued you out of, to cry out to him and to wait patiently upon him. To those of you that are in one of the mountaintop experiences, don't forget to proclaim his righteousness, his faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness, and his truth to the world around you. The world needs to hear about how good God is. The world needs to hear about the work that God has done in your life. Maybe today you're here and you're one of the prodigal sons or daughters that has wandered from your faith. Today's the day that you can return to Jesus and begin to walk with him again. Stop trying to walk through the difficulties of life on your own and begin to live with the power of Jesus in your life again. To those of you that don't know the Lord Jesus, perhaps today's the day that God is reminding you of the multitude of sins that remain in your life that have not been forgiven. Perhaps today you can't even raise your head from the sin that lays upon you. It is only Jesus that can save you from your sins. It's not your good works. It's not your attendance at church. It is only as you come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him to cleanse you from your sin, that you can be forgiven and made right with the Lord Jesus. As we close, I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As David said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burn offering and sin offering you did not require. Your good works and your attempts to do what is right and your abilities will never save you. The requirement is to put your faith in Jesus and the fact that he said that the penalty of sins has been paid for you through him. If you want to be saved, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God in your life, you need some serious rescuing. And Jesus is the one that can rescue you. So today, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you would like prayer, if you would like to talk, if there's things that you just need prayer for, myself and some of the elders will be up here afterwards, and you know we're available. And I can tell you that this is a great body of Christ. I love it. I get to look around and just see you guys praying together and ministering to each other after the services, and that's just a great blessing to see that. And so I encourage you to reach out to somebody just let people know where you're at in life. So let me pray for us, and then I think we'll have a song to finish up here. Lord, we do thank you. Man, you're just so good to us, Lord, and your mercies are just incredible, and your work in us is incredible, Lord. We thank you so much that you desire to rescue us from the clay. from the deep pits and the horrible places that we've been in life, Lord, for your faithfulness to continually work in us. And I do pray for anybody that's just going through a really hard time, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts and give them strength and renew them, Lord, and help them to get their focus on you, and help all of us, Lord, just to have our focus where it belongs. And help us not to take any credit for ourselves. Help us to be careful to give you the glory and the honor in our lives. So, Lord, we just thank you for all you're doing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.